These three verses have some remarkable things within them. Graham's just read them to us, but they can be words that just pass by us really quickly. And in the passage that David opened up for us last Sunday evening, the Apostle Paul paints a vivid and inspiring picture of what it means for God's people to grow and to be built up and to become mature. So in the verse before our passage, verse 13, he says that in this process we shall attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And in the verses we'll look at this evening, Paul will go on to describe what that looks like in the church and in individual Christian lives. But before we get into study that together, let's not just skip over those words. So we are going to spend a little time thinking on the treasures laid up in that 13th verse. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ, says the Apostle Paul. And he says that we shall attain to it. We shall reach it. And just think for a moment of the times when during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples who spent all of their time with him just began to catch who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's the time when they're out on Galilee, and I can remember as a young Christian thinking, oh, Sea of Galilee, how big can that be? That's massive. That is massive, and it's surrounded by hills. And the way that the pressure of the air and the hot air rising and descending out of this bowl of hills works means that you've got some serious storms on that. So the disciples are out on Galilee, and you know, it's dead easy to think of them as two-dimensional characters. Oh, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. These men are in absolute terror of their lives. And the Lord Jesus is asleep. And he stands and says, peace, be still. And these experienced fishermen who, in the second before that, thought that this is their last moment on earth. They think that they're going down into the depths with their boat, are overwhelmed. Who is this? Who is it? Even the winds and waves obey him. Then there's a moment very early on in the relationship that Simon Peter has with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's one of his earliest encounters, and the Lord tells him to drop his nets over on the other side of the boat. There's been no fish caught, and there's a huge catch of fish. And you would think, wouldn't you, Peter being Peter, or Simon Peter at this point, would say, well, that's great, yeah? What does he say? Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Because he's just begun to get a picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is there in Luke's gospel. Much later on in their relationship with the Lord Jesus, Peter stands with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're absolutely overwhelmed by the shining glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel says, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And hardly knowing what to say, Peter is always the one that when everybody else is standing there thinking something, Peter will always open his mouth and say what everybody else is thinking, but nobody else dares to say. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is not just captured in those three little incidents, but I hope they'll serve to remind us what Paul is talking about here when he says that God's people will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There are many times when we see the great power and compassion and benevolence of the Lord Jesus, for example, in John's Gospel, where they come out to arrest him. And they turn up and the Lord Jesus says to these men who've come with swords and lanterns and mob-handed, and he says, "Who do you come for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." What the Lord Jesus does is he utters a very simple expression. He says, "I am he." Except if you care to look it up this evening, there's nothing worth watching on TV. Just look that up in the latter chapters of John's Gospel, and you'll find that in all the accurate English translations, the word he is in italics because it isn't in the original. Jesus just quotes the name of God and says, "I am." Immediately, all these hard blokes that have come to arrest the Lord Jesus and take him away fall flat on their faces. I've often thought, and many will have heard me say it before, but if I was writing a script for an adventure film or a book there, I would have my hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have him walking away over the bent necks of the men and wiping his feet on them as he goes, but he doesn't, because the next verse says, "And they bound him." And there's a thought, isn't it? Just exactly what material on earth would you choose to bind someone with that's just put the entire palace guard on their faces just by speaking? Paul says that God's people will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And of course, in our own lives, in our study of the Bible and in times when we pray together, there have been moments when we see the burning and shining glory of the living Son and the living God attain to the whole measure of all the fullness of Christ. It's not a little thing. It's not an intellectual thing only. It's not one of those things that, you know, you sign up to and say, "Yeah, I believe that." You've got to spend time properly meditating upon it. It's a great Puritan quotation which says we should read Scripture in two ways. One, as if it were a love letter from heaven. Well, they were miserable blokes, those, weren't they? As a love letter from heaven. And also, we should chew it over as a cow chews the cud. We should chew it and then digest it and then bring it back and have another go and have another go and have another go. Christian, the Apostle Paul says that you will attain to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. What a remarkable thing. Well, what will that look like in a church and how will it work? First of all, Paul says in verse 14 that we will no longer be infants. One of the great things about the job I used to do when I worked in North Yorkshire and also when I worked in Rochdale is you'd go to these schools that were very, very old schools. Very, very old places. Not like the 1960s ones that have all fallen apart since then. But you know, built in 1820, 1830, and there were always two, at least entrances, and sometimes four entrances. One always said infants, and the other always said juniors, and sometimes they were subdivided with boys and girls. So he couldn't even go in the same door. What made the difference of being no longer an infant? Paul says here that we will no longer be inconstant in our faith and our judgments, therefore gain a greater degree of stability. And he compares the infant state to great ships that have no ballast. In other words, there's nothing in them. I remember as a child talking with my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and my great-grandfather was a shipwright, and said, "So how does it work then? You know, because when I've got those little plastic boats in the bath, if you sit them in the bath, they fall over." And having them explain how there was a huge weight, often in cargo carried or often just built into these great ships, that kept them in a stable state in the sea, where they weren't likely to be moved anywhere by the winds and the waves and the tide. It's coming very close, but it's nearly summer. Have you noticed? You know, it's not raining every day. We've got a bit of sun. And if you go to the seaside, there will be a spate of people rescued and sometimes not rescued because they're put out to sea in unsuitable craft. When I did a little bit of research, the biggest growth in popular water activity is paddleboarding. The most lives lost in coastal waters are from paddleboards. Because you're just standing up, you act as a sail, your paddle acts as a sail, and there's no ballast, and you just go. So you go with the tide, you go with the currents, you go with the wind. I can remember, might seem many years ago to a lot of you now, but when Jill and I were first married, we went on our honeymoon to Bude on the north coast of Cornwall. And there was a lifeguard there. His one job was to be on a public address system and say over and over and over again, "Inflatables of any kind are not allowed in the open sea because they've got no ballast. They just floated on the top." And would you credit it? Many people thought that he was either joking or misled, and they had to be pulled from the water. It's just the same for the vast ships that take passengers and good all around the world. If there isn't sufficient bottom in it, if there's not enough weight, then you'd better hope that you don't have to be on them if there's a storm, because they will be overwhelmed by the wind and the waves. Paul says that for Christians it is exactly the same. Without the ballast of the gospel, without the knowledge of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the newest and most attractive teaching, the latest thing, will blow a Christian all over the place. And they'll be off course and off track. And that doesn't look very much like attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians that this will happen by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's not because somebody took their eye off the compass. There was an Italian cruise liner a couple of years ago. Costa Concordia had about 4,500 people on board. And the deck officer decided that he wanted to cut inland a little bit on the inside of an island so that he could wave at his girlfriend. It cost 2,000 lives. It's not small. It's not slight. There have always been those throughout the history of the church who would seek to draw followers after themselves, to make a great show of their own knowledge, of their own importance. But unless they hold the Lord Jesus Christ as the one, single, only, sole hope of the Christian and the church, all they remained is wind and water. But they're deceitful. And unless we have the ballast of the gospel, will be driven backwards and forwards. And that really doesn't look like attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is it that is the ballast? What is it that is the weight that holds the ship of the Christian life against the wind and the water? What is the thing that there's of such great importance to God's people as we move from being infants to what Paul calls maturity? I've a great deal of time for the Scottish Puritan Samuel Rutherford. If you've never read any of his works, then I commend them to you. The most insightful Christian man. But he said this when someone asked him about his hope in the Lord Jesus. He said, "Since he looked upon me, my heart is not my own, because he's run away to heaven with it." Is that the case for you? Or is it all in the head? Now, head, that's a great thing. It's important to dive deep into what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But where's your heart? "Since he looked upon me," says Rutherford, "my heart is not my own. He's run away to heaven with it." Rutherford is 100% all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ are on our journey to maturity, as we grow up into Christ, is that right? Is that honestly true if we stop and look at ourselves in the mirror and he said, "Christ has got my heart and has run away to heaven with it"? Or is there something always more interesting and detractive and pressing? And I can't answer that question for you, but I stand with Samuel Rutherford. "Since he looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He has run away to heaven with it." And that's what keeps the ship of Christian faith full of ballast, because there's nothing else that will do it. You can know as much as you like, but where is your heart? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be as well. Secondly, let's see in verse 15 that Paul talks about growing up into the head. And in that 15th verse, he says, instead of being blown about all over the place, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So there's a contrast here. So Paul's saying it's not like the infant state. It's not knocked off course easily. We're growing up into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this is characterized by two factors. And one of those factors is the direction of growth. So growing up into the head, that is Christ. If you think back, some of us don't have to think back very far, you know, but there's always somebody who says, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" I can remember saying to my grandfather, who was well over 6 foot, I remember saying, "Grandad, I'd like to be as tall as you." But that didn't quite work out, did it? What do you want to be when you grow up? What manner of Christian man or woman will you be as you grow up into the head, which is Christ? It's not simply that we should imitate him. I should get lots of people who would come up to me as a young Christian, and do you remember those armbands, those wristbands that said, "What would Jesus do?" Well, I've always found those quite difficult because I'm not Jesus. But I have to grow up into him. So it's not like being like him. That's a good and a profitable thing. More like Jesus, great. But will we grow up in all things into him who is the head? So what's our direction of growth? I don't think the Lord Jesus requires followers who just admire him, who think of him as a great moral teacher, the one who could put down his enemies with just a sentence. We need followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who want to grow up into him. What's our direction? Is it fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and only upon him? Is all of our energy aimed in the direction of growing up into Christ? And of course, everybody's sitting there saying, oh, the obvious answer is yes, isn't it? Really? All of our energy? Everything we've got into Christ? Second factor is the manner or the way in which we must grow. So we must grow as those, says the apostle, who speak the truth in love. An English pastor and commentator, Matthew Henry, has a great way. I really like the helpful way he puts this. He said, love is an excellent thing, but we must be careful to preserve truth together with it. Truth is an excellent thing. It is vital that we speak it in love and not in contention. These two should go together, he says, truth and peace. I know quite a lot of people who often tell the truth as they see it, but they say it to hurt. And I know quite a lot of people who will go for the love without the truth. Speaking the truth in love, says the apostle. And if we would grow up into Christ who is our head, then we must pay careful attention to the direction and the manner of our growth, for one without the other is a very poor thing. Christ's people need to be much more deeply rooted in him. The Lord Jesus himself shows to the disciples the awful end of those who are not deeply rooted when he explains to them the parable of the sower. Remember those seeds that spring up quickly, but they've no depth and they've no root. And therefore, when the wind and the sun come, they wither and die. So what happens in the difficult times to those who say that they're growing up into Christ the head, but lack the root? Oh, Christians, that we should get after the bright and morning star of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should find our roots, our directions, and our all in him. And on that direction, on that way, on that growth, we find the working Christian body. There in verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. So it's been reasonably supposed you can lose an awful lot of bits of the body, but if you lose your head, you're in serious trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and it is into him that we grow. It's not simply that all the parts of the body turn up and do their job and do their own thing. They're joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Now, I have to say, some of us know just how painful it is when ligaments and joints are not working as they should do. But we see in this verse that every part of the Christian body is joined together. So one part of the body cannot be hurt without the whole body hurting. We need to be careful, don't we? Speaking the truth in love. In these verses, the growth of the Christian church is not seen as something individual or separate, although that's important. We should all be growing up into Christ. But this is very much growing up together into the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminded last Sunday, David reminded us that God gives gifts to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ of various kinds. Prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Have you noticed that the growth of the Christian body hasn't got any spare members? I was only thinking, David, when you were telling the children about Nelson's statue, you know, I bet you if you climbed up to the top of Nelson's column, you wouldn't find a spare set of arms lying around there, because he hasn't got one. There's no reserves. When I was a child at primary school, we didn't go in for equality very much. What used to happen is that when we were playing football on a games afternoon, pick out the two best footballers and they would pick the teams. And you could see the people who knew they weren't great and they'd sort of push themselves to the front, hopefully. And they would end up looking after the spare balls or stuff like that. Or being a reserve. There's no reserves in Christ's body. There's nobody there who shouldn't be growing and developing. And as we're joined together in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody there who shouldn't be building others up. Culture of 20th and 21st century Western Europe, and I guess it's the same for Australasia as well, loves to pull people down. It loves to have people who it calls celebrities who are important, and then it loves to watch until they do something slightly off kilter, and then it loves to destroy them. The Church of Christ should be nothing like that. Held together by every supporting joint and ligament. So in these verses, the growth of the Christian church is not individual or separate, but at each part grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And what that means is that there's work for us all to do. When I had the privilege of teaching in a Sunday school over in a little primary school classroom over on Leeso on the Whittle, there's a little kids' chorus that we used to sing, and it probably doesn't mean anything to anybody. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. It's a task the Master just for you has planned. Do you remember the beginning of Ephesians? To grow up into good works which our Master himself has prepared for us to do. Now, God bless you, because you're here. And I'm delighted you are, because otherwise I'd be talking to myself. But if one part goes wrong, I and others can testify that the rest of the body feels it, and there are no insignificant parts of the body. There aren't. There's nobody there that can say, oh, I'm nothing really, I only do this. The whole Christian body grows together. But can I ask you, are you building up Christ's body in Hope Church by fulfilling the role which God has laid out to you, connected to his people, growing up into the head, joined by loving and supporting ligaments so that the whole body grows into Christ? I had to go down to a local church in Huddersfield this morning. I just needed to pick some stuff up from some friends. And I've been preaching down there, I think, for about 30 years. But when I went in, can I say this properly? It was like a warm bath. It was great because I went in and one rather elderly lady who's becoming a bit forgetful, she said, I loved your sermon. And another lady said, he wasn't here. But she was after ways of encouraging. She was after ways of building other Christians up. What about us? How will we do that? How will we be connected to God's people, joined by loving and supporting ligaments, and growing into Christ. All that we were. And that it may be so for his glorious name's sake. Amen.